The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. One of the things that we're going to be talking about today is the spirit with which this nation was founded. The United States of America is unique in the sense that this is a nation that was founded because there was a group of people that desired to draw near to God and to worship God freely. And this is something that we often take for granted, but it is not something we should forget. You see, even going all the way back into Jesus' times, who were Jesus' biggest opponents? It wasn't Roman centurions, it wasn't the Roman government, it was the spiritual leaders at the time. And the reason why they didn't like Jesus was because when Jesus spoke, they perceived that their control over the people was being weakened. Their influence was being lost. And the scripture really clearly shows that to us. They were afraid of Jesus because of the influence he had with the people. Okay, now this is a really big deal because these kinds of problems still exist to this day. They existed in Jesus' time, they existed in the early church, and throughout the church's history, which is men and women using the traditions of men to limit the body of Christ and to seize control, right? And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They liked the control that it gave them, and they liked the position of influence it gave them in society. So in a sense, they were studying the scriptures and they were going through all the traditions, not because they wanted to know God, but because they liked the position it gave them in society. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he's speaking to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are accusing Jesus. "Oh, why don't you follow this tradition? Why don't you do this and that?" They were trying to nitpick at him to find some fault in him. "So you let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in an order to observe your own traditions." So this is the accusation that Jesus levied against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this still happens to this day, where some ministries will decide their tradition is more important than obeying God. Now, this is something that even throughout our church's history was an issue. You see, 300 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, Constantine legalized Christianity in Rome, right? Because at the time, they were being persecuted and all this stuff, he finally legalized it. In 380 AD, Christianity became the official religion of Rome. The entire Roman Empire was now a Christian empire. Now, this was a very interesting moment because it was a moment where Christianity became a political institution. And this is the beginnings of Roman Catholicism. Now, the Roman Catholic Church remained completely unchallenged for nearly 500 years. What we have to understand, though, is that one of the primary assertions that the Catholic Church made was this: the official church institution is the only body that can properly interpret scripture. If you want to understand what the scripture means, you want to understand what the scripture says, you have to go through the official church institutions, right? You can't interpret the scriptures, only we can interpret the scriptures. This was a fundamental principle that the Roman Catholic Church made. Only we can interpret the scriptures. Now, this went unchallenged for hundreds of years until something very important happened. You see, in 1395, a man by the name of John Wycliffe wrote the very first English Bible. Because at the time, the only Bible that was available was in Latin, okay? And not only did not many people know how to read at the time, but they certainly couldn't read Latin, okay? This is something in this day we take for granted. Nowadays, you can go to any Walmart, you can go to any grocery store, you can even go on Amazon. You can buy a Bible whenever you want. Or if you don't want to get a physical Bible, you could go on your phone and there's tons of Bible apps. Never has the Word of God been so readily available as it is now. But back in that time, nobody could even read the scriptures. You had to go into the Catholic Church and then they would read it in Latin and then they would tell you what it said and what it meant. John Wycliffe completely changed this. He created the first ever English Bible, and they didn't have no printing press, no typewriters, no nothing. He wrote it by hand into the common tongue. Okay, this was a really big deal. Now, what happened is that at this time, well, because it was in English, some people started to read the Bible. And they started to notice that some of the things that the official church institution, some of the things that they were teaching did not match up with the scriptures. One of these early people was a man by the name of John Hus. John Hus was a Czech theologian. And what happened is he got a hold of one of these Wycliffe Bibles, and he got a hold of some of the writings of John Wycliffe. And he started going around because he realized what the church is teaching, it's not in the scriptures. It doesn't match up. They're teaching us doctrines that are not biblical. So he went around telling everybody this. He's like, this is a big deal, guys. They're lying to us. It's not the truth. Well, the Catholic Church didn't like that. So they brought John Hus in. And they said, you can either burn all your books, all your writings, and you can recount all your statements, and we'll forgive you, or we're going to burn you at the stake. Well, John Hus said, nope, I'm not going to recount my statements. So do with me what you will. And so that's what happened. In 1415, John Hus was burned at the stake for heresy. And as he was burning, he said something kind of funny. He said, you can burn a weak little goose, but after me, more powerful birds will come. Eagles, falcons, they're going to come after me and you're not going to be able to silence them. Now, this was a fun little play on words because his last name, Hus, H-U-S, is actually the Czech word for goose, right? So in our tongue, his name would be John Goose. So, right, you may burn this goose, but other birds are coming. Now, the people from Hus's homeland didn't like this. They didn't like the fact that their guy just got burned at the stake by the Catholic Church. So they signed a document called the Bohemian Protest, and it was all the major leaders from the Kingdom of Bohemia and from the Czech population. And they sent this letter over to the Roman Church. Well, Rome didn't like that. And Rome didn't like the fact that they were losing influence over Bohemia and the Czech population. So the Pope of that time, they made this declaration. There's going to be a new crusade. And the crusade's going to be declared over the Kingdom of Bohemia and Czech. And thus, the Hussite Wars began, and this was in 1420, and it authorized the execution of all the supporters of John Hus and John Wycliffe. So this was a very unfortunate event where all of this bloodshed happened because this official institution was losing their influence and losing their power, and they declared this whole war because one guy read his Bible and realized that what the official, quote-unquote, official church institution was teaching was not correct. Well, fortunately, this little prophetic word that John Hus said, that more birds are coming after me, it turned out to be true. About 100 years later, a man by the name of Martin Luther came about. And Martin Luther, he noticed something that didn't quite sit right with him. You see, at the time, the Pope, Pope Leo X, he wanted to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, but he didn't want to spend any of his own money. You see, Pope Leo was part of the Medici family, and they were wealthy bankers and merchants. So Pope Leo had money, but he didn't want to spend it. So he came up with this really great idea. He said, look, I'm going to get these letters, and I'm going to sign them officially by the Pope. And anyone who has one of these letters, well, it's going to be like a get-out-of-jail-free card to get you out of purgatory. It'll reduce the time that you spend in purgatory as long as you have one of these letters. So people outside of various cathedrals, hey, they were ringing their bells and saying, hey, donate money to this cause and you will get letters signed by the Pope that will get you or your family members out of purgatory. And let me tell you, as soon as one of those gold coins drops in the chest, their soul flies out of purgatory. So Martin Luther saw this and it disturbed him. He witnessed poor peasants giving up their life savings in the hopes that their loved ones would get out of purgatory. And meanwhile, the Catholic Church was getting richer and richer and richer. Here they were using the Word of God to enrich themselves and to increase their own status. And Martin Luther, though, he had read the Bible, and he believed that there was nothing in the Bible that gave the church authority to grant salvation in this manner, right? And it's so plainly evident in 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? There was only one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, right? And Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the idea that you could purchase some indulgences to get out of purgatory goes contrary to the words of Christ. So Martin Luther, he starts writing, right? He writes 95 theses and he stamps it on the church walls and he sends it all over the place, listing out all of his complaints about what the church at the time was doing. It's funny too, because as you read these theses, you notice Martin Luther was a Catholic. He grew up Catholic. He grew up believing all the traditions that he had been taught from a young age. So you'll see in this that he still believes a lot of the same things, but he believed what they were doing was wrong and he wanted to change it. He wanted to turn the church back towards righteousness. Listen here to some of the words that he writes during his 95 theses. Number 10. Those priests act ignorantly and wickedly who, in the case of the dying, reserve canonical penalties for purgatory. Number 11. Those tares of changing the canonical penalty to the penalty of purgatory were evidently sown while the bishop slept. And he puts in parentheses Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, which is the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? So he's basically saying these indulgences that you're talking about, that's a tare that while you bishops were sleeping, got sown in the field, and now it's produced problems. Thesis number 27. They preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. Number 32. Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. Number 44. Because love grows by works of love, a man therefore becomes better. Man does not, however, become better by means of indulgences, but is merely freed from penalties. Number 52. It is in vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even though the indulgence commissary or even the Pope were to offer his own soul as security. Right? So these are some pretty scathing things that Martin Luther is saying about what the church is doing at the time. And so these theses, they got spread around all over the place. And this birthed something known as the Reformation. And why is it called the Reformation? Well, it's because people wanted to reform the church, right? It wasn't that people wanted to split off into a million different pieces. No, they saw where things had gone wrong and they thought, we can reform this. We can make it better. The other thing that helped lead to this is the invention of something known as the Gutenberg Press. So I mentioned before how all the way in the 1300s, John Wycliffe, he was handwriting his Bible in English, okay? Now, obviously, that's not something very helpful for mass production. But by the time Martin Luther comes around, in the 1500s, the Gutenberg Press has been invented. And you know what the very first book that they print on that Gutenberg Press? The Gutenberg Bible. This means for the first time ever, people could mass produce the Bible for anyone to read. So people were getting a hold of these Bibles and they were reading it. So when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses and people were reading it, they're like, yeah, What he's saying is correct. The church has been doing the wrong thing. So, out of the Reformation, well, a bunch of different denominations came out, right? We got Lutheranism, we got Calvinism, we got Presbyterianism, we got Anglicanism, we got Anabaptism. And it's funny because about Anglicanism, that was established by King Henry VIII. And the reason why it was established is King Henry VIII, he saw all these different denominations popping up. And the king, he wanted to annul his marriage with his wife. He's like, I don't want to be married to her. I want to divorce her. I want to annul this marriage. And the Pope wouldn't grant him the permission to annul his marriage. So he said, oh, well, all these people are forming their own denominations. Well, fine. I'll form my own church, the Church of England. And now I say, as the head of the Church of England, I'm allowed to divorce my wife. And thus, the Church of England and Anglicanism was born. Now, the reason why this is very important. Now, notice again, we really take for granted freedom of religion. Notice how I talked about how John Hus, he started talking about the scriptures. He says, hey, the doctrines you're teaching, they're wrong. And what do? They put him to death for heresy. He was not the only one treated in this manner. And then they declared a crusade against him. Afterwards, when the Church of England was formed, King Henry VIII said that the Church of England, Anglicanism, will be the official religion for all of England. And every church, every pulpit, every preacher has to preach doctrines that align with the Church of England. And that's how we get to the formation of America. There was two groups of people, the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Both the Pilgrims and the Puritans, they were Calvinists. Okay, and we're not going to get into all the doctrinal disputes between, you know, all the different denominations, but the difference is they've been reading their Bible and they didn't align themselves anymore with the Catholic Church and they didn't align themselves with the Church of England. Now, the Pilgrims were a group of people that were disparagingly called separatists. And the reason why they were called separatists is because they believed the only way to live according to biblical precepts was to separate themselves from the Church of England, because the Church of England was teaching doctrines that were not biblical. And since the king was enforcing these doctrines with the power of the state, they said the only way we can do it is by separating ourselves from the Church of England. So these are the guys that came across on the Mayflower. They met up with Squanto. They celebrated the first ever Thanksgiving, and that was in 1620, when they came here to the United States of America to worship God freely. After the Pilgrims were the Puritans. The Puritans were also Calvinists. Now, a lot of people, when they think of Puritans, they think, you know, they've got collar all the way up to their neck, right? And long sleeves. They just wear gray and black, right? Boring. Don't have any fun. That's not what the Puritans were. The reason why they were called Puritans is because they wanted to purify the Church of England. They believed that they could reform the Church of England from within. And that's what they tried to do. For another 10 years, they tried to worship the Lord according to the way that they understood in the scriptures while changing the Church of England from inside. But they weren't successful. For example, in 1630, there was a man sentenced to life in imprisonment. He had his property confiscated, his nose slit, an ear cut off, and his forehead branded with two S's, SS for sower of sedition. Because you're going against our officially sanctioned church religion. So we're going to throw you in prison for life, we're going to take away all your property, and we're going to brand your forehead. Imagine if something like that happened in America today, right? Because you didn't believe the right doctrines, because you didn't preach the right sermon, you get thrown in prison for life. They cut off a part of your ear and they brand you. There would be civil unrest in the streets here in America. That would be so against the foundational principles of this nation. Why? Because down to the deepness of our bones, right in the innermost parts of our psyche, America understands individual freedom, freedom of religion, to pursue God in the manner you understand. It is such a foundational part of this nation. So after having all these problems with the Church of England, well, the Puritans, they came over. And what their thought was, oh, we'll come to the New World and there we'll create the ideal English church there, right? Everything that we think the Church of England is supposed to be, we'll create it there in America. And you know what? It's going to be so great. It's going to be so awesome that over there in England, they're going to see what's happening here in America. And then the church is going to see it. They're going to recognize the error of their ways. And then they're going to change course and follow our example. Well, unfortunately, that never happened, but it did cause the Puritans to come over here. So 10 years after the Pilgrims came in 1630, 20,000 Puritans came over to America from England, and they came over and landed in Massachusetts. By the way, that's why that area up there in the northeast part, it's called New England, by the way. Or that's why they called it New England, because they wanted to make a better, you know, more Christian England. Now, this is the core thing that I want to get at, which is this nation was birthed because of a people who desired to pursue God and get closer to God. And you see, in all the years, America so quickly became such a blessed and prosperous nation. And it's not because we're smarter than other people. It's not because we're better than other people. No, it's because deep down at the beginnings of this country, before this country was even a country, people wanted to pursue God, and that seed was planted in the heart of this nation, and it blossomed into what we have today. And for these people, for Martin Luther, for John Hus, for the Pilgrims, for the Puritans, pursuing God was not convenient. Some of them lost their lives. Some of them, their entire livelihood was disrupted. Some of them had to leave everything behind, travel across the ocean. And what was their motivation? I want to get closer to God. I want to obey God. This was the kind of spirit that drove the creation of America. So what I want to ask you today is, are there people who still have that drive and still have that spirit where it doesn't matter the inconvenience? It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the obstacles in front of my path. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to lay everything aside to pursue the Lord and obey Him. Because in this day, those are the people God needs and is looking for. He is seeking for those people who have a heart after Him, who want to get closer to Him. Because God, He wants to turn this nation to righteousness. From sea to shining sea, every single state turn towards righteousness. And His Spirit is stirring. I mean, there is a move of God stirring up here and now, even today, brothers and sisters. It's happening now. It's time for us to answer that call. We have way more opportunity, way more resources than those who came before us. I mean, never have we ever had to worry about whether we'll have access to a Bible. Never would we have to worry that, oh, if we start teaching the wrong doctrine, somebody's going to throw us in prison. That is not an issue for us today. Not like it was hundreds and thousands of years ago for those that came before us. So we have no excuse. They were willing to face death. They were willing to face persecution, but God upheld them regardless. So in this day, we need to be a people that will pursue God no matter what. And also, for those of you that are leaders, you have to resolve in your heart, I will not use the position God has given me as a means to control His people. Right? Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. That's what the Catholic Church did at that time. Right? We're going to use this doctrine. Oh, only we can interpret the scriptures. If you want to know about God, you have to come through us. Jesus tore that veil. Every individual has access to the Lord Almighty directly. And that is the way He intended it. But you have to determine in your heart that you're not going to try and institute yourself as a king, right? Oh, you have to be under my covering. Oh, you cannot supersede or surpass me in anointing. Oh, because I'm your pastor. No, that is not God's intention for the body of Christ. Every individual has to pursue God. Yes, we train each other. Yes, we submit to each other's leadership. But we do not institute ourselves as a king or use the word of God to control others. So determine in your heart today, each and every one of you, I encourage you, determine in your heart today, I'm going to pursue God no matter the cost. And I promise you, as you do that, you will see God move supernaturally in your life. And man, that is an exciting thing. Well, I'm out of time for today. I want to thank you so much for tuning in. Again, my name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630, or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.